Amen. Well, I was kind of hoping for a smashing lunch, but it sounds like it might not be a smashing. I'm sure the lunch will be smashing. It's just that maybe we might not have the right glasses for a smashing time. But thank you so much for the honor and the privilege of being back here again. And it's been a wonderful series. As I said before, I've listened to it online, looking first at that loveless church and then moved on to the persecuted church and then the compromising church, then in Thyatira, the corrupt church. And then the church I looked at last week was the dead church, the zombie church in Sardis. And today we arrive at the faithful church, which is amazing. God, just help us to see your wondrous truths. In Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Wow, so penultimate church, the church in Philadelphia. Let me just read a couple of verses as we begin. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of him who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and that you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Last Sunday, we heard Christ's sobering word to Sardis, a church that had a reputation for life, but in fact was dead. Today we come to something altogether different. A letter of pure encouragement to a church that receives no rebuke whatsoever. Isn't that amazing? No rebuke whatsoever. I mean, I would like to be in that position personally, but I don't think I've ever gotten there. I'm looking forward to entering glory when I could get to that stage. Philadelphia was an ancient city built or established around 150 BC by King Attalus II of Pergamum. His nickname was Philadelphos, meaning the one who loves his brother. He had a brother called Eumenes, and he loved him to the point that the whole city was nicknamed after his love for the brother. Isn't that amazing? But Philadelphia was also a city that knew instability, located in a region prone to earthquakes. The city had been devastated in AD 17 and continued to experience aftershocks for years afterwards. Residents would flee to the countryside at the slightest tremor. The ground beneath their feet was never quite secure. Here's a historical context. Racy Sedman observes that the frequent earthquakes meant the inhabitants lived in constant fear. At the first sign of tremor, they would flee outside the city walls to escape the falling debris, the falling masonry. This church knew what it was to live with uncertainty, and yet they remained faithful. Christ promised that they would become a pillar of the temple, would have spoken powerfully to a people longing for stability. Christ opens doors that no one can shut. Faithful perseverance in weakness is rewarded with eternal security. So we arrived at our first point. The Christ who holds the key. Notice how Christ introduces himself to the church. The words of him who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This language comes directly from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where God promises to give Eliakim a faithful steward in King Hezekiah's court. The key to the house of David. The key represented authority. It represented access to the king's palace. It represented control over who could enter the royal presence and who could not enter. And David Guzik, in his commentary, Enduring Word, he says this: in this, Eliakim becomes a prophecy of the Messiah. Because Jesus told this passage, because Jesus told us this passage spoke of himself. Jesus is the one with the keys of Hades and of death, who has all the authority, both in heaven and on earth. He says, all authority has been given to me. And then he said, go therefore to us and make disciples of all nations. I'm so glad that the vision for this church is to actually share the good news, with making it easy to share the good news with the people of this village, the surrounding area, so that they can encounter Jesus. Why does Jesus introduce himself this way to Philadelphia? Because there was a synagogue of Satan in Philadelphia. Jewish opponents who claimed they held the keys to the kingdom. They determined who was truly part of God's people. And they were excluding these Gentile Christians from the covenant community. We have churches today who think they've got the final say as to who should enter into God's kingdom. And I remember one time, very quickly, I won't tell you too many stories today. I got a bit carried away last week. So I'll try and be a little sedate. But I remember one time sharing the word at Hyde Park, and there were loads of people come there. In fact, that day, an Arab man came to faith. And I prayed for him, bought him his first Bible. But anyhow, I heard these guys who were strict and particular, I won't mention their denomination, and they came to me and they said I was preaching heresy because I said somebody could make a decision to come to Christ. Would you come? Can you make a decision now? And they said, no, nobody can make a decision. They had decided, they knew exactly how anybody should come to Christ. And they told me off. But hey, praise God, an Arab man from Saudi Arabia gave his life to the Lord right there. He made a decision to follow Christ. So I didn't really care what the man was saying. Christ's response is emphatic. He says, I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the true vine. There's a lot of I ams here, right? Jesus said, I am the one who holds the keys. I hold the keys. not you, the synagogue of Satan. There's no church or group on earth that holds the key. Only Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he is the one who holds the key. I'm getting excited. I'm not in a black church or Pentecostal church. I better calm down, okay? Glory. George Eldon Ladd, we mentioned him last week, notes the immediate background of the phrase was to claim, was the claim of the Jewish, of the Jews in Philadelphia that they were the true people of God who held the key to the kingdom. John contradicts this claim by asserting that the key to the kingdom belongs only to Jesus because he is the Davidic Messiah. There's only one Messiah. What Christ opens, no one can shut. By the way, there's no two-track salvation. There's only one way to enter the kingdom. That'll be a subject for another day. Only through Jesus. What Christ opens, no one can shut. The open door Christ sets before them is access to God's kingdom. These believers, marginalized by the Jewish community and powerless in the eyes of the world, are assured by Christ himself. That's where we need our assurance from Jesus. I have opened the door for you. No power on earth can shut it. You belong to me, and no one can snatch you from my hand. Jesus alone determines who enters the kingdom of God. Religious gatekeepers cannot override this sovereign wealth. They cannot. Only Jesus. Point number two, the commendation. Here's what it says. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Little power and yet great faithfulness. This church was not impressive by worldly standards. They had little power. The Greek word mikran dunamin suggests a small, weak congregation with limited resources and limited influence. They were not a mega church. They were not a cultural force. But they were a faithful few. This is not our power that matters. These mega churches think that by becoming mega and influential and attractive and following the ways of the world, they could draw more people. But what are they drawing people to? The Church of Philadelphia had little strength, little influence, little prestige, but they had something more precious. They had kept his word, and they had not denied his name. Two things are commended here. One, you've kept my word. This is more than intellectual assent to doctrine. It's not just about believing the right things. We talked about that last week. That in our church in London, we were so caught up about thinking right, about believing the right things, that we made it impossible for anybody to belong until we had the right teaching. It's not just about intellectual assent to doctrine. The verb tereo means to guard, to treasure, to obey. They took scripture seriously. They ordered their lives by scripture. Scripture is our final say. The Bible is our final say. We live our lives in accordance to the word of God. That's the final authority in our lives. They refuse to compromise. Is that amazing? They didn't want to drift. They held fast to the teaching of the apostles, refusing to drift. Second commendation, you have not denied my name. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I'll tell you another quick story, and that's the last story today. But when I was young, in Africa, in Zimbabwe, in a place called Marandera, at Ruzawi, I fell in love with Jesus in 1980. At that time, Zimbabwe was going through a transition from white rule to the so-called black rule. And we were, as Christians, not encouraged to worship Jesus. They wanted us to worship the ancestral worship, our ancestors. Ancestral worship was encouraged. Buyanehanda and people like that. We decided, we were pretty much in a church the size of this. We decided we were going to carry on worshiping God. And so one Sunday afternoon, in a little room like this one, we're worshiping Jesus, and the ex-combatants came, all fully kitted with their guns, and they said, "Denounce Jesus and you live, and if you don't, you will die." And my pastor got to the front, grabbed a guitar like you, started worshiping Jesus. And the whole congregation followed, only about 50 or 60 of us there. And guess what? Every single one of them walked out, these ex-combatants. But they could have killed us. We could have died and gone straight to heaven. Not a problem. Whether we live or die, we belong to him, right? But we stood firm and we did not deny the name of Jesus. And guess what? A couple of those ex-combatants, months later, came to faith. Isn't God good? Here's the application. We live in an age that measures churches by size. If you are 50,000, then you are doing it. And then you go to Korea, they're even bigger than that. Right? And here we got a church in East London, which is probably the biggest church in Europe. But that is not the measure. Size is not the measure. Budgets are not the measure. You know, people talk about, what's your turnover? So what? What's the impact is the question I want to ask. You got all this money. What difference is it making? Are people coming to faith? Are people's lives being changed? Are they drawing more people to the kingdom? Are they living according to the fruit of the Spirit? Is that right, sister? Say amen.
Yeah,
I mean, are they patient, kind, compassionate? Are they living in accordance to the Spirit of God? It's not about influence either. Some churches think we are influential. The president, the prime minister, the leader of the country listens to us. It's not about that. Philadelphia reminds us that Christ measures his churches by faithfulness. Are we faithful? And I love this church here. Because even in the 2 or 3 years I've been coming here, I've seen the faithfulness of the Lord amongst these few. And the love for Jesus is obvious. You know, you go to some churches and you think, because I go around Sussex preaching, and you think, you know, what am I doing here? What are they doing here? You understand? Why did they even call themselves Christians? I mean, you might as well just come out and be what you want to be, because this has nothing to do with the Bible or Jesus. A small congregation that treasures his word and refuses to deny his name may receive higher commendation from Christ than a large church that is compromised for cultural acceptance. And we are in a battle right now in the UK. We are being forced to conform from all sides. And yet we must remain faithful. Verse 10 says this. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. I'll keep you from the hour of trial to try those who dwell on the earth. Scholars debate precisely about the meaning of this promise, whether it refers to the protection through trial or the removal from trial. But the central point remains. The central point is clear. Faithful perseverance is rewarded with divine protection. Whether you're taken before or whether you go through it, faithful perseverance is rewarded with divine protection. The Christ who holds the key will guard his own. Those who have been kept, those who have kept his word will be kept by his power. You're all going to be happy now. Final point. Hallelujah. The promise. The pillars in God's temple. The letter closes with one of the most beautiful promises in all the seven churches. Listen to the promise. Verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of David, city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And my own new name. For a church in this earthquake-prone city, where buildings regularly collapsed, where people fled at the first tremor, this promise is extraordinary. Christ says, you will be a pillar fixed, immovable, secure. You will never have to go out again. Think about that. Three dimensions of promise. Permanent stability, a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall you go out. Dimension two, divine ownership. I write on him the name of my Father. God has written his name on you if you have accepted Christ. Eternal security, the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem. We belong to God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We are his children. There's a triple inscription of God's name, the city, Christ's own new name, is a declaration of belonging. We belong to God. Now let me conclude. You can tell I'm a little bit like Apostle Paul. I have like three conclusions. So this is the final one. He says, hold fast. Before the promise, Christ gives one simple command in verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast. Be faithful to the end. The call is not to do more. Some churches are caught up in doing more. So much activity. Running around like headless chickens, as I said last week. Achieving very little in their running around. It's not about doing more. It's about the effects of what you're doing. What impact is what you're doing
to the community, to individuals,
to society. What is it that you're doing that is changing people's lives for good? It's not about doing more. It's not about achieving more. You go to churches that brag about what they've achieved or become more impressive. I mean, I must say, the worship was pretty impressive, bro. Well done. you can still be impressive. God is not against being impressive, right? You can still be impressive. The call is simply to hold fast. Keep going. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't let anyone take from you what Christ has given you. So let me land on bone. What does this mean for Bony Village Church? Size is not the measure of your faithfulness. That's the first point. A small congregation that treasures Christ's word is precious in his sight. Remember that. Doors that Christ opens cannot be shut. Remember that. Walk through them without fear. Perseverance matters. The crown goes to those who finish. We must keep on keeping on until he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Our security is in Christ. The ground may shake, but he holds the keys. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you hold the key of David. You open doors that no one can shut. We thank you that our security rests not in our own strength, but in your sovereign hand. Help us to keep your word, to never deny your name, and to hold fast until you come. Make us pillars of your temple, stable, secure, inscribed with your name forever, for your glory and our everlasting joy. Amen.